Beloved congregation, we associate Easter with joy, with life, with relief as we think of the story of the sufferings and death of the Lord, and then he rises. It's a great, it's relief, it's happiness. Jesus Christ conquered death. He broke from the grave and he showed himself to his disciples. But these disciples weren't associating this particular day with these things, at least not at first. This was for them, as we saw this morning, a day of great confusion, a day of great unbelief, a day of mixed emotions in their hearts. As the day wore on, they were distressed, they were despairing, they were in doubt, they were perplexed, they were wondering, they were afraid, they were hopeful, they were apprehensive, they were concerned. You could go on, just so many things mixing in their hearts as the day wore on. They had heard of some who had apparently met with the risen Lord, but they didn't know where he was. Or they didn't even know what was true about all these tales. In that condition, the Lord saw them. They didn't see him, but he saw them. It's always true, you know. Your heart can be a mixture of feelings right now. And you might be wondering, where is the Lord? But he sees you. He knew their needs. And that is why on the evening of his resurrection day, he comes to appear unto them and to speak peace to them. Our theme, with God's help, is the living Savior appears to his disciples. 2 points. First, their needy condition. Second, his gracious appearing. Where the 10 disciples are gathered, along with various others, we're not told. It's not important. They're gathered together in a house somewhere. But what is important, what is significant, is that the disciples were assembled. It's an easy word to read over. They were assembled. But wait a minute. Where had they been 2 days ago? Scattered. The prophet Zechariah had prophesied, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And so it happened. From the moment that band of soldiers came, led by Judas, to take Jesus prisoner, the disciples began forsaking him. They fled, each his own way. Not long after, Peter went out and wept bitterly. His brother Andrew was long gone by then. John was the only one at the cross for some of the time. James, his brother and future leader of the church, was nowhere to be found. Matthew had gone into hiding. Thomas was who knows where. Philip slipped away in another direction. Bartholomew, gone. Simon the Zealot, gone. The other James, gone. Judas, the brother of James, gone. 11 men, all in different places, gone, scattered. The opposite of assembled. But now we read that all these men had again assembled together, all but Thomas. That's amazing. Through the events of a single day, part of a day, the Lord was drawing them back together as a group. And there they are, a small group, a remnant, the fledgling early church. What was the atmosphere like in that room? How were they assembled? We touched on it already, all those emotions in their hearts. And for one, they were filled with wonder. Wonder at the things that they had heard and some had seen that day. They were fixated on the news that Jesus is apparently alive and the sights some of them had seen at the garden and in the sepulchre. And they were gathered together to try to put together the pieces, to try to combine the knowns, the facts, so that they could make some sense of this, to try to arrive at some deductions, some conclusions, to review what they knew so far. And Luke tells us that the talk is especially about this, that Simon Peter had seen the Lord. We're told in the verses just before this in Luke 24, we didn't read them, but the two Emmaus travelers had burst into the room with a message, but before they could say anything, it's like the others said to them, "Have you heard? The Lord has appeared unto Simon." But then they hear more news, these people in the room. They hear that the Lord has appeared to Cleopas and his friend too. And they tell their story, how a stranger joined them and how his words caused their hearts to burn when they were walking with him in the way, and how they didn't recognize this stranger until he broke bread before them. And they saw it. It's the Lord. But then he vanished. Wonder. By this point in the day, wonder is what fills this room. But we must not imagine, as we touched on this morning too, that their faith was strong. No, in spite of the stories being told and all the evidence in that room, there was much unbelief and doubt in that room. Mark 16, verse 14, Jesus upbraids them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they didn't believe them which had seen him after he was risen. As we saw this morning, there would have been attempts to persuade others. Peter, no doubt, must have tried to convince the others of the truth of the claims that he had seen the Lord and the reality of it. But even Peter maybe didn't have all the answers to their counter questions. Cleopas and his friend, they did their best to persuade the group of the glorious meeting with the Lord, but there was still so much unbelief. And in this regard, many of them were like Thomas. They didn't believe because they hadn't seen. No, they still had not all seen Jesus. And for them, unbelief was very active. There was excitement, there was perplexity and wonder, and unanswered questions, and weak or even absent faith. But there was one other emotion that was also very active, and that was the emotion of fear. Luke leaves it out, but we read John, and he tells us that. There was fear in that room, because they were in the city whose rulers had killed the Lord. So they thought. They had arrested him. They had crucified him. And John tells us the doors were shut for fear of those Jews. Locked. Fear. Maybe they were afraid that they would be next. They had locked the outer door. They had locked the inner door for fear of the Jews. Faithless and fearful. Oh, this poor, needy flock. They were needy. You ever felt that way? Just at the end of your rope. Faithless, fearful, struggling. Don't know where to turn next. Your soul feels alone and confused. A mixture of emotions. You know God is there, but like Job, you can't find him. You know the Lord is faithful objectively. You wouldn't deny it. But you find your way hard and difficult and dark. And you don't know what to think anymore. Others try to point you to him, but you can't see through your circumstances. Along the way, you've made mistakes. You maybe even sinned against the Lord like these disciples, which in turn stood in the way of faith's taking hold in their hearts. Maybe you spoke rashly or acted wrongly, and you were acting by sight and not by faith. And you feel like Asaph in Psalm 73, when faith sank low, I hardly knew that thou art Israel's keeper true. Your feet had well nigh slipped. You had weak faith. That's what these disciples were feeling. It's remarkable how that John is here writing in John 20 in the context of faith. In 19 verse 35, as well as at 20 verse 31, John is talking about faith. This is written that you might believe. And right in between, we see this faithlessness, this low faith. Oh, what need these disciples had of the Lord himself to come and to visit them. And maybe it's been your experience too in times like that, that the Lord is what you needed. You needed a fresh view of his greatness and to be lifted up by his own word to you. Well, here he comes, secondly, in his gracious appearing. Jesus came and stood in the midst. Just like that. Unannounced, uninvited, and unceremonially, the Lord Jesus appears. His very appearing shows such love for his needy flock, doesn't it? He doesn't forsake them in their need. He doesn't say, well, they were pretty hard on me. He doesn't say, maybe tomorrow. He says, I'm going there tonight. Because they're bound up on his high priestly heart. He knew their hearts were tossed, their faith was low, their fears were sky high, and he knew their hearts needed to be lifted up and encouraged, and so he comes. He doesn't go right back to heaven. Oh, his resurrection would bring them no comfort if he didn't appear to them, and so he comes. To dispel fear, but the effect at first was the opposite, and he knew that. Luke tells us they were terrified and affrighted, fear stacked on top of present fears. They supposed that they had seen a spirit. Why? Well, children, if you're in a locked room and suddenly someone appears, it's pretty disconcerting, pretty scary. Where did that person come from? Nobody had knocked. Nobody had broken in. Nobody had called. There weren't even footsteps of walking, and yet suddenly there he stood. Immediately, they recognized him. He didn't hide himself from them like he had done to those Emmaus travelers to whom he had appeared as a stranger. They recognized him, but their human reasoning told them, this is impossible. And therefore, this must be his ghost. A spirit. Something, whatever it was, not made up of human flesh and bones. This fear is understandable, isn't it? It's not natural for someone to just appear in a room. That leads us to ask, why does Jesus do it this way? Why didn't he knock on the door and then walk in? He could have done that. But he doesn't. He does it this way. Why? Because he wants them to know that he is now different. His post-resurrection body is different. And they need to learn right away that in his risen state, time and space and the rock of the tomb and the walls and the doors and of locks of a building are no longer a barrier for him. Because he is raised a glorious body. And his appearing in this surprising way, while at first making them afraid, will ultimately address the very doubts at the core of their hearts and will strengthen their faith. Because he demonstrates the very power and ability and glory with which he rose earlier that day. You see, this way of appearing will confirm for them and will verify for them the possibility and the truth of his rising. It will help to put away the lingering questions within their hearts about how he could have left the solid walls of that tomb and seal home the truth of his resurrection, and they would see that he was indeed risen gloriously. Yes, he was altogether different now in this respect. But the disciples will now see that he's not only different, but he's also still the same. And we gather that from his words. They're precious words filled with grace. We read it in John, and we read it in Luke, same words. Peace be unto you. These are the words of a common greeting. Shalom. It's very possible that Cleopas and his friend had said those very words to Jesus a few hours before on the road. Shalom, stranger. But when Jesus uses this greeting, peace be unto you, when that word falls from his lips, that's not merely a human wish, a courtesy introduction. It is an expression of his desire for peace to be on them. And when he says that, he actually gives it. Think of our own words of greeting, our own expressions. Maybe you're on the phone talking to someone and they say, I've just been feeling so sick lately. And you say, well, lately. And you say, well, I hope you get well soon. Get well soon. You may mean that, but you really can't make them well. In that sense, it's a wish, but there's nothing you can do about it, really. But when Christ says, peace be unto you, he effectually fills them with his peace. Oh, how he is still the same to them. Still the same gracious, patient, loving Savior who constantly showed his care for them. Those words would have hit them like a ton of bricks. Peace be unto us. And the evidence is there. They go from being affrighted and terrified to being filled with joy and gladness and peace at his word. Verse 20 of John 20. Have you ever experienced such a word from Christ? I don't mean an audible word. But when in the midst of your perplexities and your swirling emotions and your loose ends and your don't know where to turn, suddenly this grounded sense of God's presence and peace fills you. You're restless. You're stressful because of a situation you can't control. Or your spiritual struggles with faith or faithlessness or fear are leaving you weary and afraid, then he comes to a sermon and he hits you right where you need it. Or you're doing your devotions and there's a text and it's exactly what you needed. And his Spirit applies the word in some way and he gives you peace. Peace be unto you. And then you sing with the psalmist, oh, come my soul, relieved from agitation. That's because he's still the same now as he was then for his disciples. He's still the same also for you and me. This resurrected Savior spreads peace. He delights to speak peace to souls even today, but he does more. And that also shows these disciples that he's still the same. He shows them physically there his hands and his feet. John also includes his side. He shows to them, in order to encourage them and to convince them, the marks of his sufferings. imagine the scene for a minute. You've got Peter and John and Matthew and Bartholomew and Simon and the two Jameses and Andrew and Philip and Judas, the brother of James, and Cleopas and the others. And they gather around and they look at him. And they bend over to see his feet. And they look into his hands. And he shows them his side. You ever wonder why the perfect, gloriously risen body of our Lord, raised in honor and power, has scars? We would think those wounds would be gone now. We would think those wounds would be healed and erased and forgotten behind him. But no, congregation, his wounds, even in his post-resurrection body, not were still there, but are still there. They form part of the perfect body of our Lord Jesus. And there's such comfort here. Because while we can't be shown those wounds today, he doesn't appear and say, look in my hands. We can know they're still there. Even now, when he's in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, there to appear in the presence of God for us with his wounds. There he sets forth the marks of his sufferings. He shows them to his Father, as it were, as the penalty for the sins of his people. And so it can still be said through the centuries and ages, even today, April 4, 2021, by his stripes we are healed. It's a miracle. It's an amazing feat of divine wisdom that not only now, but to all eternity, he will bear those marks. Amazing. John writes in the book of Revelation that he looked and he saw in heaven a lamb as it had been slain. The multitudes there worship him, saying, worthy is the lamb that was slain. There's reference there to his sufferings, to his death, to his substitutionary sacrifice for them. And that, even today, is fuel for faith. His wounds, even now in heaven, are food for faith, also for you and me. Have you seen them by faith? Has he shown his wounds to you by faith? Have they worked peace in your soul? Peace for you in his sufferings and death. Peace for your soul. Peace be unto you because he died and rose again. Peace for sinful you. That's the effect this showing had on the disciples. It just paved away the way. It just bulldozed away all their doubts, all their despair. Even Peter, he had that earlier meeting with the Lord, but all his bitter weeping was gone. As he shows them his wounds, I went through this for you, and now I live for you. There's such a connection here between what he says and what he does. He says, peace be unto you, and then he shows them the marks of their peace. How could they have peace? Because he died. And these disciples, no doubt, were not only restless because of the Jews lurking in that city, but because of their own sins lurking in their own hearts. Even if it's true that he rose, we're out because we fled, because we forsook him, because we sinned against him, and we deserve nothing but those wounds on his hands and his feet. That riven side preached peace to them. And it just reconnected them to him. Peace, true peace is ours because he died and rose again. For me. And again, that's still so true today. In spite of all your sins, child of God, in spite of your unfaithfulness, your little faith, your fear. He says, peace be unto you. Peace to you, extended by his pierced hands, takes all your guilt away. You should be out. You should be out of favor with God, but for those pierced hands on that risen Lord. There is peace for your soul. And then it's so easy to look back at sin and guilt and feel unworthy and get all tied up in knots because of things you've done. And you think, how can he forgive me? And you expect him to say, depart from me. But don't miss it. Notice the patience of the Lord. He is right here in the text. He's extending forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. He doesn't forsake those who did forsake him. He doesn't leave those to themselves who left him to himself. But he appears to them and he visits them in love. Well, he upbraided them, but they needed that. And that was also in love. He's not taking a piece off them because it's giving him satisfaction. No, not at all. This is also in love. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. You too, child of God, you'll feel something of that. It's good for you. But he does it because he loves you. And here he forgives them. He's the one who made them. He knows their frame. He remembereth that they are dust. That's how he deals with sinners. He doesn't deal with them like you and I would. He gives a pillow for your soul through the blood of his cross and his wounds. He gives a place to rest, a place to stake your eternity in his risen, glorious self. Peace be unto you. This is the wonder of the gospel of grace right here. That to the greatest sinner listening tonight, the Lord Jesus holds out his wounds even tonight, and he offers peace. Do you know this peace? Do you? Then you will be happy. That's what they were. It's the inevitable result of this peace. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They're overjoyed. Their burdened hearts are lifted. Their fears are forgotten. Their faith is buoyed up, and their souls are rejoicing. Because they saw before them him who is their Lord. Not just an earthly friend, but their heavenly Lord. And it's like now the pieces of redemptive history are starting to come together for them. They yet have more to learn. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So many questions still, but he's growing them, and they're starting to see it. It's so much bigger than our little kingdom focus, earthly kingdom, political kingdom focus that we've been having for 3 years. And now they're going to go and tell Thomas so excitedly to convince him, but to no avail. And you know what's going to happen? The Lord will show himself patient with Thomas because he's going to come back for doubting Thomas. But as we close, one more thing to note about this peace Jesus gives to his needy disciples. This peace isn't just automatic. That's not just given, like rain comes down on the just and on the unjust. We're all restless by nature, peaceless in our fallen state in Adam. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And if you live apart from him, you have no peace. It's not just automatically given to all mankind. Is that you? Are you still, maybe you go to church, but you're just sort of skirting the edges of religion, and you're going in and out, and you're enjoying the world, and you're not really, if you're honest, you're not his. What are you doing? Well, come to the Savior tonight and tell him, Lord, I'm so restless. My sin, I know they're there. Unforgiven. Oh, let me not perish in this way, Lord. Break through in my life. Reveal thyself to me and grant me thy pardoning peace. And in the scriptures, even tonight, look into those wounds that he bears as the marks of his sufferings and death for sinners like you. And hear the message they bring from his very lips. Peace be unto you. And receive it by faith and repentance. What a gracious Savior standing before these needy disciples' congregation. And what a gracious Savior still for needy ones today. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we bless thy name for thy great, superabounding grace shown here in this passage to undeserving disciples, but also reflected from this passage towards undeserving us. Please, Lord, use thy word to draw sinners unto thee this night, to draw thy people closer to thee this night, to wean us from a faithless and fearful existence, and to be glad in the sight and favor of the Lord. Grant us this peace, we pray. For having thy peace, we have all. Forgive every sin and be with us through this night and into this week.